couple of words here as I ask you to turn to 2 Timothy 2. Now, let me explain. I learned yesterday afternoon that I was to do chapel today. So, I did not know before then. That's when I got a chapel schedule. That's when I had a little word from Rachel asking me to announce something. I hope she's here. Yes, she can help me with that. So, I thought, well, I'll just pull one from the files. I try to always write something fresh for chapel. But I thought, well, Dr. Veneman did what he did, and Dr. Beach did what he did, and this is a very rich chapter, and I think I'd like to proceed to the next section. And actually, I'm doing chapel again in a little more than a month, and I don't guess I can call dibs on the last section, but I kind of would like to. It's a great apologetic section. But I'd like us to read, you've heard read in recent times here, the first 13 verses. I'm not going to repeat that, though I may refer to it, but I'd like us to begin reading in verse 14 down through verse 19. So 14 to 19 of 2 Timothy 2. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. God's holy word. We've heard from Dr. Venema, just to reprise a bit, that it's all of grace, which grace empowers us to labor in Christ's vineyard as good soldiers or competitive athletes or hardworking farmers, some pictures used there. And then Dr. Beach challenged us, as going down in the passage a bit here, that God's word, even in Paul's ministry, Paul the apostle, though he was chained, God's word is not. Which, of course, means that God will do His holy will, come what may. Paul begins in verse 14, where we just did, with a charge to Timothy to remind his hearers of these things. What? Well, partly all of that I just described, what just came before. But I think particularly the faithful saying, in verses 11 to 13 is a center of this whole passage, of this whole part. And what is that? It sort of has that movement back and forth. If we die with Him, we'll live with Him. That's the gospel. If we endure, we'll reign. That's sort of a wonderful promise. And then there's the warning to apostasy. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. But what if we're not faithful entirely so? As believers, well, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. I think you could take that He remains faithful as a kind of theme. Hint. Okay. It's a sort of theme there. What 2:13 affirms, I think, is also asserted in verse 19 with respect to the foundation. Here's the seal of the foundation of the Lord. The Lord knows that are His. This is stamped, you might say, on all His elect, which is to say, as Greg Bielsma said, it's about Him. So it doesn't matter what we do? Of course not. It does matter. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Taking then, I think, the climax of the faithful saying, He remains faithful, as our theme, I'd like us to think about, and I'm being a little provocative here, that's the theme, and the 2 points are, it's comfort. I know Dr. Venema loves it. I'm joking here with these guys in the old Dutch way. But it's comfort and it's challenge or call. There is a comfort here, and there is a challenge or a call. And Professor Menninger is not here because he loves alliteration, insists on it always. So I've given it to him. It's comfort and it's call or challenge. The comfort of the gospel, and I think we can say He remains faithful, is a good summary of the gospel. It's because Jesus was faithful in His active obedience, His passive obedience, His whole life and death, that we have what we have. And that's seen here in the first part of verse 19. Verse 19 says this: God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those that are His. Paul here is, there's some discussion here. What is Paul citing? He's obviously quoting something. Not so directly. Numbers 16:5, in the way it's put in the Septuagint, it seems. I mean, if you read your Numbers 16:5, what is he quoting here? Perhaps Nahum 1:7. So we're not absolutely sure, but he's quoting this, and he's saying, here's a great truth. Here's an anchor. Here's an anchor. The Lord knows them that are His. This is a comfort, brothers. This is a comfort because it means that it doesn't depend on us. The foundation of His kingdom, His church, is a firm one laid by Him and sealed by Him with this inscription. You might say it's the inscription on the bottom. It's the inscription on the capstone or the cornerstone. It's the banner over the house. The Lord knows those that are His. And so, this is a comfort to our souls. This is a comfort as we labor among God's people. I remember the horror story some years ago. Dr. Veneman knows this church. It's before Ricky Nelson, came to that Trenton church. They had a fellow there for about 6 months or a year, and he came to the presbytery, and he reported, and he said, I can't minister to these people. The presbytery said, why not? He said, because they're all unconverted. This minister had judged his whole. The presbytery later came to wonder if he was converted. But this man issued a blanket. Well, you know, no matter what may be going on among the people of God, the Lord knows those are His. You know, get off of it. Stop, you know, looking at people in that way. The Lord knows those that are His. He knows because the Father appointed salvation. The Son accomplished it. The Spirit applies it. God has ordained all of this. This means that we can't defeat it by our failures and shortcomings. And neither can the enemy by all of his purposeful intent and desire to try to defeat it. Whether it's us, verse 14, whether it's us quarreling about words, majoring on the minors, and most agree that this is the implication of this verse. I mean, what's Paul saying when he says, don't quarrel about words which do no good? Well, he seems to be saying, don't doctrinally quibble in misguided ways. Whether in the pews or on the blogs, you know, just back and forth, a little doctrinal quibbles. That's not healthy. But there is also real theological error, too. I mean, some people want to say everything is a doctrinal quibble. Well, they're denying the resurrection. Not a big deal. Big deal! It is a big deal. And so he says here, on the other hand, avoid, verse 16, irreverent babble, the kind that leads people into more and more ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. It's infectious. What sort of thing? And he gives this interesting instance. Again, we're not that clear on everything he's saying here. He's saying that Hymenaeus and Philetus and the like have embraced some kind of apparently Gnostic, we would think proto-Gnostic, doctrine that spiritualizes the resurrection in a way that there's not a resurrection at the last day in which we get a body. Now, even in more recent times, we've seen it put forth in different forms. But it's a denial that there is at the last day, which hasn't occurred, didn't occur in 70 AD or some other kind of thing like that, at the last day, a bodily resurrection. And Paul says, that's a serious thing. Avoid that. But here's the good news. That doesn't defeat God. This error doesn't defeat God. So we can't defeat it by our failures and shortcomings, and neither can the enemy, even by heresy. We need to deal with these things, but not fret about them. God's arm isn't shortened that He can't save because the foundation of God is firm and stands. The Lord knows who's His and He'll keep them. The saints will prevail. He can't be moved and thus we can't be moved ultimately. The truth will prevail. So, part of what's being said here, and this is a great comfort, God in divine sovereignty will preserve His own. The Lord knows them that are His. He knows those that are false. He knows those that are weak, but are His. Don't be quick to conclude that people aren't His. I'll be honest with you. I say that to you because in my early ministry, and I had a lot of, and I don't mean this, I don't mean to take a shot at the Puritans. There's a lot of good there. But I had some of the Puritan in a bad way, in me. It was just there. And I tended to, you know, My wife is the best about this. I mean, she turned out to be a better church woman than I was a church man, if you want to put it that way. Because I would say, well, such and such, and I would be concluding, but they've got this problem and this problem. I don't know if they're really converted. And my wife was, you know, early on in my ministry, was like, have they been examined by the session? Do they have a credible profession of faith? You know, this isn't helpful. This isn't a helpful way to even think about them. And it was early, and it was very helpful to me because I was just like, you know, it's deficient here in some serious ways. Are they really believers? The Lord knows them are His. Believers are really deficient in lots of ways. The Lord knows them that are His, and He preserves His own. And so we've heard recently, in talking about the word as a chain, that the fact that God does this is His work. It's a rebuke to our thinking that it's about us, right? And it's a great comfort to know that it's not about us. And that our labor in Him isn't in vain, and that He establishes the work of our hands. So, the comfort of the gospel, we might say, is the foundation to its challenge and its call. Arising out of the truth and the knowledge of the truth that salvation is of the Lord, that the Lord knows them that are His, is this, what follows in that verse. The Lord knows them that are His, thus let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. It's not an either or. Either God is sovereign or we're responsible. It's a both and. Here and in many other places, what we see is that God preserves and we persevere. Now, I've heard some say, and well-meaning, good Calvinist preachers, well, it really shouldn't be the perseverance of the saints, it should be the preservation of the saints. It's both of them, folks. One is foundational to the other. There's one that's foundational. It's God's sovereignty is the foundation of everything. When, in which context, our responsibility occurs, and it's real, and it's meaningful, and it's amazing. This, we might say, is a cure, and Paul does this. You know, he does this same Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do according to His pleasure. How do we have hyper-Calvinism and Arminianism here? We're just these rationalisms, they're both a rationalism, not irrationalism, rationalism. They're trying to rationalize God's Word, taking this principle and running with it, taking this principle. I mean, Paul has them lying cheek to jowl. How do you do this? How do you keep messing this up? But we do. We do. Arminianism looks at you're responsible and it's all about you. And hyper-Calvinism just goes the other way. And it's all this, it's just up here. It never reaches down and even touches us or has to do with our lives. Because it's just sort of up here and out here. Decretalism. We don't teach either of those here. We teach this. This wonderful truth. This call to faith and repentance. Don't miss it. That's what it is. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This call to faith and repentance occurs in the context of affirming God's sovereignty in salvation. Or to put it this way, out of the comfort comes the challenge and the call. This is the message that we're to preach and we're to heed ourselves. We preach, I heard somebody a few years back who was embracing FV and so forth. And because, he said, because God calls us to obedience and election belongs to Him, I don't preach election, I preach obedience. Well, that's absurd. We preach both. We say God elects and we talk about that and we talk about all the comfort of that. And then we say, now you're empowered to obey. You're able to obey. And we always remind, I hope, we always remind our hearers that our obedience, it's a rule of gratitude. We're not obeying to get in good with God. We're obeying because we're in good with God. And what Christ did for us doesn't give us a right standing with God. What can we do? Well, nothing. We don't do what we do to get a right standing with God, but we live out of gratitude. And we don't want to downplay that. We don't want to downplay that wonderful truth and the significance of it. So we say we preach both. Contextually, as we would preach to our people, we're saying don't quarrel sinfully. Don't let doctrinal quibbles set you. Don't let that get you. Don't teach or imbibe false doctrines. Oppose what must be opposed, what imperils the gospel. Particularly, though, here, I think we see our calling. How are we called to depart from iniquity? How are we called to be faithful? Verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We're not to imbibe error or needlessly wrangle on the one hand. On the other hand, we're to labor to be those who rightly handle the word of truth. So, to you this morning, let everyone who names that name depart from iniquity. Don't imbibe error. Rightly handle the truth. Because God needs us? No. He needs nothing. I mean, He's God. How can He need anything? But because He wants us. He wants us to serve Him in this way, and He empowers us to such service. Remember then, God's firm foundation stands. Come what may, the Lord knows those who are His. This is our comfort. And out of this comfort comes this call. Hear and heed it. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for this word and its continuing encouragement as we've spoken about it, as different faculty members have opened up its different parts. We're grateful and we pray You would continue to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen.